Hello, and this is Mullet Over Podcast. We want to welcome all of our guests. Excited to have you. Excited to have a special guest today. We are going to be experiencing some great time hearing from a brother in Christ, Christian Widener, End Times Berean, and I can't wait to hear more of your story. I heard you on Janie Duvall's podcast and was like, I want to get this guy on our podcast and want people to hear some of the revelation of what's going on, what's in the Word of God. Because so one of the things, my personal experience is I grew up Baptist. I got a Bible college seminary degree, mainline evangelical. And for me, it was like one day I opened up the Bible and read it for the first time. And I didn't start off questioning. I didn't feel like I had a reason to question, but it was, yeah, there's a number of amazing things that happened in the journey, but I began to go, I want to take my glasses off and I want to see the Word unadulterated. Mm-hmm. And there are things we were just in here talking about, like the word pastor. Every church has a pastor, a senior mm-hmm. pastor, and you can't find anybody in the Bible that had that title.
Just like elder.
Yeah, and yet it is the position, the only position. There's not a position for prophets or apostles, and I just saying this kind of things freaks my evangelical, you know, background brothers out, and I'm like, let's just look at the Bible and see what it says. And part of your story was that way. It was like some of the stuff that you saw, it involved taking the lens off that we've see through other people's grids. Josh McDowell called it theology-ology, and it's the study of someone else's study of God. And that first happened to me right like first year of college. I was at a college, a Baptist college that didn't even believe God's word. Mm-hmm. And I'm studying the Bible.
Yeah.
And it was blowing my mind. And they were teaching textual criticism, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah, right.
And that's why I consumed a lot of Josh McDowell stuff. I didn't plan to jump into any of this, but I'm just thinking because I see the journey that the Lord kind of took you on was let's look at a new set of lenses. When I studied Revelation myself, what blew me away was not even the study of what's going to happen in the end times. Mm-hmm. What blew my mind was I saw worship again and again in heaven. Worship followed by bowls of judgment and things like that. And it was blowing my mind. I never heard anybody talk about that. And it was always a revelation of Jesus. It's the word apocalypse.
Right.
Means revelation. It doesn't mm-hmm. mean, you know, destruction, but because it was tied to some of that in the pictures in the book of Revelation,
right?
That's the word apocalypse. Yeah, and that's what people think of. Mm-hmm. And like, it means revelation, and it's a revelation of Jesus. So mm-hmm. I'm going to shut up because I want our people to hear what the Lord has been revealing to you. And I like the fact that your ministry is called End Times Berean.
Thank you.
Because that's the challenge. Okay, you're going to share some things today that are going to be outside of anybody's box about Revelation.
Yeah, and, maybe, probably.
and the challenge that you took was to go back to the Word and test the things that you had heard, and that's how you even came to some of this stuff. So I encourage all of our believers: don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. If this doesn't line up with what you've learned, test it. Mm-hmm. So many things that I now teach, I have done a very thorough biblical study. I said I was going to shut up, and here I am talking. But it is when I first heard it, I was going, how come no one's ever said this? Mm-hmm. That night, I go to my room and I find every passage on the subject, whatever it is, a lot of different subjects, and I will pour from Genesis to Revelation and go, this is hogwash. Or, wow, they have opened my mind up to something that has always been there and nobody's talking about it on many subjects. So again, welcome to the show, Christian. And we want to hear your story and hear the stuff that God's been revealing to you.
Yeah, sure. So actually, I'm just a mechanical engineer. So I was teaching at the South Dakota School of Mines. I got my PhD at Wichita State, and I was a researcher doing advanced materials, metals deposition. I did work for the DOD, and, you know, started a company. So I was just, I had a nice professional career and, you know, tried to be, you know, God honoring in that, use witnessing opportunities as they came along, but just, you know, living life and trying to raise my family and
the American dream,
you know, the American dream, right? All that, yeah. All that kind of stuff. But a real believer. I mean, I, you know, read my Bible. I thought about things, and always interested in prophecy and just, you know, those kinds of, you know, when was the Lord coming back and that kind of thing. And, as I was sort of thinking about those, back in maybe 2008 or something, John MacArthur put out a book, Because the Time is Near. And that's a really nice just sort of exposition of Revelation. And I thought, you know what, it's been a while since I really thought about, the book of Revelation. And, you know, I think I'd like to, you know, just refresh my memory and kind of get back into that. And that started something. So as soon as I started, you know, really getting into that and started thinking about the things that were happening in the world and researching them, I started to see indications that really maybe we were in the last days, that the Lord's return was really near, that, you know, the significance that Israel was a nation again, things like that. But still, all that time just for me, I just wanted to, you know, as a believer, I mean, think about what it means as a Christian if we say we love the Lord, but we really don't care when he comes back. I mean, that's like, that's not important to me. Mm. I don't really long for him to return. I don't long for his appearing. Mm. But trust me, I love the Lord, right? It's like me saying, you know, I love my wife, but I don't really care how long she's gone. I want her to come back, right? And mm-hmm. we may have to be separated for a time, but, you know, but it's always, there's a longing for her to come back.
Yeah.
And so that is something that, you know, is if we're told, you know, that this is something that needs to be, like, we're going to be awarded a crown of righteousness to all who have longed for his appearing. Like, those are, you know, that's a really important statement. And then watch, therefore, the idea that when Jesus ascended into heaven in Acts, and everybody is standing there and looking up in the sky, and these two angels say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who you've seen ascend is going to come back in the same way," right? Which sets up this literal, like, no, someday, just like Jesus, we believe that he lived, he ministered, he did miracles, he died, he was resurrected, right? He's going to do the exact same thing, but again on earth. And, you know, yeah, but that's someday. Well, maybe, but he told us a bunch of things to watch for, right? And so I just started looking and I started seeing more and more things. And then as you were talking about, we have these paradigms for prophecy interpretation. And a lot of people have been told many, many different things mm-hmm. about how should you read the Bible and how should you understand prophecy? Has prophecy all been fulfilled in the past or will it be fulfilled in the future? Should you read it literally? Should you read it allegorically? And so there's a lot of confusion on that subject. But what should set our expectation for the fulfillment of prophecy is actually what we read in the Bible.
Yeah.
So, you know, so I started pushing away some of the, like, the people, the models that were telling you this is the way you should interpret it. This is definitely what it means. And not that all those are wrong, but it made me start thinking, but wait, I need to know what the Bible says.
Yes.
Right? And what does it really say? And because, like you said, those glasses, what the Pharisees and the Jews in their day had the written law and they had the oral tradition, right? Which and even today they have the Mishnah and the Talmud, which are like really commentaries on the Bible and on the Torah, right? And on the Old Testament. And so they start then studying what other people have said about the scriptures as much or more than studying the scriptures themselves. And as Protestants, we kind of tend to think like, oh, well, we don't do that. right? But actually, mm-hmm. we kind of do that too.
Unfortunately, too. Yeah, unfortunately. Way more than most people have imagined. We think we're yes. biblicists,
right.
that we have studied the word, and it's amazing how far from an unadulterated yeah. understanding of the word.
We can just kind of get, you know, so in my book, Witnessing the End, the very first chapter is how did Jesus and the disciples interpret prophecy? And you would think like that's 101. Of course, that's how we're going to learn about prophecy. We're going to look in the Old Testament. I mean, we're going to look in the New Testament and see how the Old Testament was interpreted mm-hmm. and how prophetic passages. But that's actually not really the standard way that we learn about prophecy. So we just kind of imagine, well, what we think it should be. And then mm-hmm. we come up with our own sort of man-centered ideas about how we should interpret prophecy. And I said, no, that's if I want to, how can I validate my idea that I think this is what the text means? I need to see in scripture that that's the way prophecy has been interpreted before.
Mm-hmm.
And that, you know, shouldn't have been a groundbreaking idea, but I think if people kind of look at what I've done in the book in that, they'll go, yeah, I don't know that I've ever heard people developing a framework for interpretation that's based on how we were told scriptures were fulfilled in the time of Jesus in the first century.
Mm-hmm.
But that gives us a lot of constraints. So because someone can start to imagine, well, but how do I know it doesn't mean this allegorical idea? Then I would go, well, so let's look in the scriptures and find where it an allegorical interpretation and a strictly not literal interpretation was affirmed. And good luck. You know, there are things that are sort of types and images. Like, for example, John the Baptist.
I want to pause for a second.
Yeah, yeah.
I want you to repeat that, because this is so rampant nowadays that it is an allegory and
right.
not real prophetic. So you have searched the scriptures to see how the disciples, how mm-hmm. the authors in the New Testament interpreted Old Testament scripture. And that's not what Paul was teaching us to do.
Right. Yeah.
It's not what Jesus or Peter or any of the others were teaching us to do.
Yeah, that's why they're giving us these examples. That this was to fulfill the scripture, right?
And again, so we can't make up that rule on our own.
Right. Yeah. Like, it's not just what sounds best to me, like what makes sense to me. I don't get to apply my own human understanding to God's prophetic word. I have to learn from the examples that he's given me to know that I'm rightly dividing it. And so I just, you know, for me, that's a, you know, kind of as an engineer,
duh.
That's how I think.
Yeah.
Right? That's, I would go, oh, how
you
do
can't
I know
make up your, this? You can't make up your own rules when you're engineering.
Right. No.
Really? Yeah. Okay.
You have to follow the rules that exist.
Yeah.
You know, there's like the second law of thermodynamics. And there's several laws of thermodynamics. One is that you have to, do work. Mm-hmm. In order to, you have to throw away energy to do work.
Mm-hmm.
And that just like, no, wait, why? You can't be 100% efficient? That doesn't seem right. And then my, you know, professor just kind of laughed and go, well, if you can find an example, you'll be famous. You know, an exception, you'll be mm-hmm. famous. But
yeah.
Trust me, you have to learn how machines work. You have to learn how things work, and you have to follow those rules. So same thing in scripture, God has given us these great examples of how scripture was fulfilled. And a lot of people haven't looked at those very closely, but if you look at them, because it sounds like, oh yeah, that says that was in the Old Testament, must be there, but go look. And sometimes the exact wording that's used in the New Testament isn't there in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And that causes people a crisis, like, you know, it's not literal. Well, since the Bible is never broken, I mean, the scripture is never broken, and it's always truthful, if you believe that, is that tenet, then what that means is when something doesn't make sense to you, there's actually being a rule of interpretation that's being revealed that then squares it up. And so if you recognize that, for example, then quotes of the Old Testament, they don't have to be literal. In the New Testament, we're told things that are like a quote or an amalgam of things that are said, that is an understanding you would glean from scripture. And then it quotes the understanding that you should have arrived at, it doesn't quote the exact words. And for people who are like super, you know, linear and legalistic, that just, but how can I say that that's right? Because it's in scripture.
Yeah.
Again, it's not my, you know, that's not my rule. It's just recognizing it and then going, okay, now I'm going to calibrate to what God is teaching me, you know, and my understanding is going to be transformed, right? Transforming our minds, but by scripture, not by, you know, my own idea.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what started, you know, doing that then opened up some things to understand in the scripture that weren't my own private interpretation. They were just sort of looking at it, I think, biblically in the right way and not through, some made up lens that sounded good, but it wasn't really, you know, the right way to think about scripture.
Mm. That takes a lot of diligent work. So
what? It's fun. I mean,
oh yeah, it is.
Right. It's the word of God. So, you know, a pleasure.
But you can't get there by being lazy. It's like, how much do you love the word of God? When you love it, it is a joy. Yeah. And, but you recognize when people are lazy with the word of God or put themselves above it to create their own idea and try to make scripture line up with that.
Yeah. Both it's easy to do.
Yeah. So tell us what has the Lord been unpacking for you? What's he revealed?
So that sets a stage for then just making sure that you're looking in the right way. Right.
Yeah.
And then you start reading the scripture to go, okay, here's something that the scriptures say about the last days. And it says something that I think is going to happen literally, but then realizing that a lot of times we've decided an interpretation of what that must mean. But within the grammar of scripture, actually there's multiple possible meanings. And so then we can get stuck in sort of going, oh, well, I know what that means. And then therefore, if that exact thing that I've decided doesn't happen, then the prophecy wasn't fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of looking at the event and going, well, but does it fulfill the grammar in scripture, right? Does it fulfill what scripture actually says? Is it a possible interpretation of that? Well, then, hey, maybe it is a fulfillment. And this idea comes from, you know, who in the first century was teaching all of Israel to look for a Messiah and that there would be a Messiah? Who was pulling pulling those ideas out of the scripture? It was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, right? It was the religious leaders of the day were the ones that teaching everybody an expectation of the Messiah. And that was good. And that was right. But the problem is when the Messiah came, the very ones who had been teaching everybody to look for the Messiah didn't recognize him because he didn't come in the way that they expected. He didn't do things the way they thought he would. And so then they looked at him and they disqualified him as possibly being the Messiah because he didn't match their preconception.
Yeah.
Instead of going, is he fulfilling the scriptures? Which is what Jesus kept pointing them back to, you know, it is written, you know, and if you don't believe me, at least believe the works, right? Look at what's going on. John the Baptist sent his disciples to ask, hey, are you the one that was promised or should we expect someone else? And Jesus said, go tell them what you've seen, right? The lame walk and the blind see. And he referred to the miracles and to his fulfillments of prophecy. But he didn't answer him directly. He said, you know, you've got to look at what's going on, look at the scriptures, and you have to make a decision. You have to step it. So one of the other ideas I say about in the books is it takes faith to recognize the fulfillment of prophecy. We have to believe God. We have to believe that he's going to keep his word, and we have to be looking for it. And it may not happen the way that we thought. And so as I was looking around, actually, what I'm in the book, I'm saying prophecy is happening right now. It's being fulfilled. I feel confident just, you know, we can get more into the specific signs. But I'm just saying, why aren't we recognizing it? Because it's not exactly going down the way that we expected.
Mm.
But I think if we look at it through a direct biblical lens, we'll go, ooh, you know what? That kind of does look more and more. The more you sort of really look at it, without a bunch of assumption, it starts to look like, yeah, it could be fitting exactly what we were told to watch for.
Yeah, a lot of times we have a God box. We have it all figured out, And if it's God, it's got to fit in my box. And what I have found is he's never been able to fit in my box. He is so much bigger than my box. So you have to live with that expectation of being surprised and and in tune with his voice, listening. And
For sure. So then really what was, I was just in a, you know, let me look for prophecy. Let me try to understand it. And the more I was studying and looking, the more I was finding things that people weren't talking about, people didn't know about. And then that's where I felt, started to feel an increasing burden that maybe I needed to then, you know, if you see something, say something, which is, you know, borrowing from something else, but, but that at some point there's this responsibility that, oh, wait, hey, I need to make a warning out there, but I didn't feel that the Lord was opening the door for that right away. In fact, as early as 2009, 2010, I thought about writing a book. It would have had a lot less than the current book has, but it would have had still some good ideas. But it just didn't feel right. And then,
what's the name of your book for our listeners?
So I've, the most recent book is called Witnessing the End. And it's called Daniel 77's, and the Final Decree Everyone Missed. And that's a, like, what do you mean a final, what about, we all know Daniel's prophecy of 77's. And if no one's heard that prophecy, if they've studied prophecy, everybody knows about that one. If you haven't studied prophecy a lot, then that might be new. But Daniel's prophecy of 77s was 77s, you know, are decreed for your holy people, and the city to finish transgression, to put away iniquity, to put an end to sin, and then to anoint the most holy place, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. And it's known that this prophecy pointed to the first coming of Christ, because it says, from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah prince, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. And 7 and 62 is 69. It's the, you know, it's part of the 70. It's the majority of the 70. And if you count from a decree to restore, Jerusalem was destroyed in 586 BC by the Babylonians. That's when the, you know, the book of Jeremiah is about the destruction of Jerusalem. And so from that point, there was then a prophecy that, that Jerusalem would start to become restored and rebuilt. The temple would be rebuilt in 70 years. That 70 years, the exiles would be able to start to return. And Daniel talks about recognizing that time and beginning to pray, and that's how he got his prophecy. So and this prophecy was about these 70 weeks, and then you go, okay, so from this decree, when was the decree? There were several decrees that were possible, and actually these there was one by Cyrus, there was another one by Darius, and then there were two by Artaxerxes. And the first two, Darius and Cyrus, were really about the temple, not so much Jerusalem as a whole. So that, and then not only that, but those decrees were, if you counted 483 years, even 490 years after that, you would end up into like 55 BC or 35 BC, which clearly were too early. But it also tells you when there were false messiahs, there were people who had already claimed to be Messiah who would come before Christ. They were probably coming around those times. And just, you know, sort of falsely claiming to be the Messiah. It was the wrong window. And so that sets up, even in the time of Christ's first coming, this idea that there may have been sort of false alarms before the Messiah showed up. And you might have had the Pharisees also in kind of a place where they weren't looking as intently for the Messiah's arrival as they should have been because of some of these false, you know, they kind of getting burned out on false messiahs that weren't really the Messiah. And that's not unlike our present time. You know, there have been a lot of sort of calls that, hey, it's the end, and the end wasn't here yet. And now it's the end, and the end wasn't here yet. But still, I mean, look where things are. They're just getting worse. So I think the end is still coming. It's just further off than people thought. But you look at these decrees, and they pointed, if you count 483 years from Artaxerxes' decree in 458 BC, it takes you to 26 AD. And it says after that, you would have the Messiah. Looks like Jesus's ministry started in 27 AD. So you go, oh, that looks like that points to the to Christ. But more importantly, if you count a full 490 years from 458 BC to 33 AD, it's exactly 490 years when Christ died and put an end to sin, you know, made atoned for iniquity and stopped transgression, or I forget what the word is in the scripture, but that's in Daniel 9:24. People can look that up. But it's all about, you know, what Christ did on the cross. And then there are these three things that are left that people go, but the prophecy is not complete. So how could that have been 77s if there's, you know, sealed up vision, prophecy hasn't been sealed up yet. The holy place hasn't been anointed, and we certainly haven't brought in everlasting righteousness. So that seems future. Plus at the end of Daniel 9:27, it says that in the final week, they would confirm the covenant with the many. They would halt the sacrifice and set up an abomination of desolation, and desolations would be decreed until the end. And you go, oh, that's definitely got to be, you know, that's a time like in the book of Revelation. That's something pointing us to the very end, which is why we say we have a 7-year tribulation, because it's this final week of Daniel. And so there would be, you know, somehow 7 years that are left that would be traumatic, even though the time of the Antichrist is really 42 months, which is like the last 3.5 years of that. So you have this 7-year period that's kind of a little lighter in the front end, and it's going to start to get heavier on the back end. And it has to have this abomination of desolation and other things. Clearly, we haven't seen those. So that's what people were like, well, maybe what it is Jesus came and died at the beginning or in the middle of that first part. Maybe there's 3.5 years left, and they try to start parsing it up. But every way that you took 70 weeks and you insert a big giant gap of time, it's not 70 weeks. It's suddenly 70 weeks, 490 years. It's 2,500 years. So it's 350 weeks or something. And so I just, it seemed weird. Like, so you mean God's like counting 69 weeks, he stops the stopwatch, and then he's just gonna decide sometime to start it again, and we're supposed to know that? Like, okay, it could be, right? And that's a place, sometimes you just have to take scripture on faith. You can't always lean on your own understanding. But it kind of just didn't sit right with me. And but when I don't have something else, like a good thing to do for anybody who's listening, if there's something that doesn't make sense to you in the scripture, instead of deciding the scripture is wrong, you might just like set that to the side and go, I don't understand that yet, right? That's a problem. It's like in your calculus book or some other thing, there might be a problem in there that you can't solve yet. You might, instead of assuming the problem's wrong, you might just go, maybe I haven't figured out how to solve that one yet, so I'm going to set it to the side, and I'm going to trust God that it's right. So that was a problem that I just kind of set to the side and said, okay, well, unless I have some other better idea, we'll go with that. And then I was researching about the temple. I was interested in that because it seems to indicate that a temple would be rebuilt in the last days as part of prophecy. So I kind of wanted to know where it was. And as I was researching the history of the temple, I came across the fact that Jerusalem had been restored and rebuilt a second time. And I didn't know that. That wasn't in my history class exactly. And I went, wait a sec. So there was this guy, Sultan Suleiman, in the 1500s who restored and rebuilt Jerusalem again. He must have done that by decree. And, you know, it started this kernel of an idea that could there be another 77s, right? If Jerusalem was restored and rebuilt a second time, there were two comings of the Messiah. They thought it was only going to be one, you know, but now we know, oh no, there's two prophesied comings of the Messiah, even though there's nowhere in scripture that says directly the Messiah is going to come twice. It's just, you know, there's one set of verses talking about him coming as a suffering servant, and there's another set of verses talking about him coming as a conquering king. And so you know, people weren't really sure, well, maybe it's either or. Almost nobody in the first century probably thought, oh, I bet he's going to come twice. But now we just take that for granted. We read the scriptures and we go, oh yeah, obviously. But what if Daniel was also giving us the possibility? So, I really credit, if any of those ideas are right, I see that as a Holy Spirit, you know, gift. It's just an idea that the Holy Spirit gives you. But I don't think you can just, any idea that pops in your head, that's the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. We have to go test those ideas. So I took that as just a tap to go look in a certain direction. But then, you know, you have to go look and confirm, was that, you have to test the spirits, right? Mm-hmm. You have to test those mm-hmm. ideas and see if they're from God. And the more I've dug on this idea that there could be two 77s, the more evidence I've found to support it. When I first got this idea, it was just a basic idea. I didn't know enough facts to really sort of totally support it. I didn't even know when exactly the decree was made. So I thought, oh, I need to find the decree. Well, I looked and, you know, I'm doing this on the side. I'm an engineer. I'm doing research. I have lots of stuff going on. So I am looking, but you know, I'm kind of doing it as a side project, and it's not my trained field. So I have a steep learning curve, you know, reading all the research papers for those and kind of even knowing where to look. So I kind of had a time I had to learn on my own. But comes 2020, and I've always kind of had this idea. I was looking, I was counting years. I knew it was somewhere between 1535 and 1541. There must have been a decree. And I didn't even know how you should count it, because actually people count. Some people count those years of Daniel's 77s with a year of 360 days instead of a year of 365 days or 365.25 days. So these are all things that, you know, there's different ideas and you have to sort through, you know, all of them and try to get down what's the real, you know, what's a reliable way to approach this. But comes 2020, we had a COVID pandemic. And I bet you nobody missed that the world kind of started changing in 2020. Right? I mean, it was just, that was a huge wake up call. I had a lot of stuff mm-hmm. that I thought 2020 was going to be in my plans for 2020. And I bet everybody says, yep, none of the stuff I thought was going to happen in 2020 in 2019, right? When I was imagining what's going to happen next year, it didn't look anything like what they thought.
Yeah.
And I had, again, this feeling like, you know what, you need to go look for that decree again. And sure enough, I start looking. I bet you it was like 2 hours. I find a book that is Turkish Jerusalem, the Ottoman inscriptions of Jerusalem. And it's just, you know, an academic work on, here's these decrees that were made by Sultan Suleiman, where they are and what they say. Just translated them. And so I'm like, oh, and it's even available online. You can download a digital copy. So like that same day, you know, I've been looking for years, can't find it. And all of a sudden it, you know, falls in my lap. Mm. So I open that up and I start looking and I see that there's these different decrees and there's one at a moat, and it triggered something. And I remembered in the prophecy. So in the prophecy, it says, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah Prince, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens, and it will be restored with plaza and moat. And it's like, what? It's plaza and moat? Well, if you read the accounts of the restoration of Jerusalem by Ezra and Nehemiah, you'll never find anything about the plaza or the moat being restored. We believe by faith that they were, you know, they just probably weren't mentioned, right? So nobody worries about that. But as I'm looking through this book, I'm like, whoa, wait a sec. There's a moat in the old city of Jerusalem, and it literally has a plaque that says this was decreed to be restored. Like, that's wild. That's exactly matching the prophecy. Maybe this idea of a second decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem is not.
Were you by yourself when you discovered this?
Yeah, I'm just in my room, right? It's just.
And you're like, you got to tell somebody.
Right. Yeah. It's like, this is a book. And I, you know, first I got to tell my wife, yeah. You know, but I've got to, and I've got to tell some friends, and it was something that, that, yeah, everybody agreed was wild, but it was like, so what are you saying? You know, anyway, so I'm looking, there's also a decree on the Temple Mount Plaza.
Not everybody's been doing the work that you've been doing, so it's hard for them to wrap their head around the significance when they first hear it.
Yeah, especially because nobody's talked about anything like this.
Yeah.
So it's like, what this is from left field. This is never an idea that anyone's even considered. What do you mean? Where did you get that? Like, how did you pull that? I don't know. It seemed right. I thought about it and I started looking for evidence and there it is. And so again, if you can come up with something like that, it's the Holy Spirit that's helping you. Yeah. We have a helper. Yeah. We all have the Holy Spirit, right? Yeah. That's not by faith. If you're a true believer in Christ, that is a gift that we get on day one. But our connection to that does grow over time, right? There our willingness to submit and listen to the Holy Spirit. We have to wrestle down the old man within us, right? And we get better at that, but we still have sin, you know, operating in our mortal bodies. We still, you know, get distracted easily. We don't always, you know, but over time, definitely we can get better at that and mm-hmm. we can listen to that more. And so, you know, I'm definitely just like everybody else. I'm on that journey, but that was something that I felt like, you know, yes, it was just a wonderful idea that I can't credit myself with. I mm-hmm. you know, say I went and tested it. It looks real. So now I'm presenting it to people, right? Yeah. That I've done everything I know how to test and make sure that this is, I think, something that's genuine and that is worthy for people to think about and know about.
Yeah.
But all right, so back to the plaza. There's also a plaza, and you go, well, how do you know the Temple Mount Plaza is the plaza from the verse? In Ezra, the word in Hebrew is Rehob. And in Ezra it talks about the Jews had been intermixing and marrying foreign wives. And so Ezra calls a meeting to rebuke them for that and say, hey, you're not following God's law. You've been intermixing with the pagan peoples around us. And it says he called them all to meet in the Rehob of the temple. And so I went, oh, there you go. The Temple Mount is a plaza, and it was used and referenced in scripture. So these are, you know, again, things, how do you validate these ideas? I want another witness. And there's this other witness in Ezra. So you go to this plaque and it's at the northernmost part of the Temple Mount. So if anybody's been there before, it faces where it faces to the south, which is where you see the Dome of the Rock area. And I think that my other book's called the Temple Revealed. And I think the temple was in the northern part, and we could kind of go back to that later. But it faces the area where the temple used to be. And it says this was decreed to be restored, and it has this date, 1537. And so it's a stone plaque. It's there today, and you have one at this moat, and you have one at this plaza. You have others through the city too, but you have two specifically at these features that are mentioned in scripture. And 1537, if people do the math, plus 483 years is 2020.
Wow. Wow.
So that blew my mind, right? So this is April of 2020. I find the thing. There are these two decrees. They're in stone. They have this date, because all the while I'm looking at what's going on with COVID, and I'm like, this makes me think of the white horse of the first seal in the book of Revelation, because it's a rider on a white horse. He has a crown. He holds a bow, and he rides out conquering and to conquer.
Yeah.
And the second horse is a red horse who has a great sword, who's given the power to make men slay one another, but also to take peace from the earth. So because the second horse takes peace from the earth, it can't be the first horse that's conquering has done it, you know, by war, that he's done it, you know, violently. He must be deception, political intrigue, you know, that kind of thing. And as we were looking at all these draconian, you know, power grabs by governments around the world and everybody responding the same way and the loss of freedoms and sort of the deceptions that I was seeing as part of that whole pandemic rolling out, even, you know, the origins, you know, there was a lot of deception even over the origin of the virus in the very beginning. I mean, all kinds mm-hmm. of stuff like that. And then strangely, the word crown in Latin is corona. And so this was the crown virus, the coronavirus, you know, so there was some symbolism that kind of made you, a bow represents like an airborne threat. There's no arrows mentioned. So, you know, the virus was deadly, but it didn't turn out to be as deadly as, you know, as people were saying initially. So it kind of seemed like maybe that could match, especially as globalism, and one world, you know, government initiatives started to really gain traction during that time. Right. Mm-hmm. So you could see, ooh, maybe the world is being set up, for, you know, an antichrist reign at some point in the future. Like, you know, a lot of times, I mean, a lot of people were thinking about globalism as a, you know, one world government ideas as total conspiracy, and look now, right? There's a lot more real now than ever before. So, yeah. So that kind of, that set me thinking, all right, 2020, maybe this is a white horse, but again, April, 2020. So I'm thinking, all right, well, if that's true, then there's gotta be a red horse coming. There's gotta be, you know, something that's going to start showing an increase of violence, an increase of war. And sure enough, murder rates started getting reported, you know, violence, unrest, Ukraine, and I mean, Russia invades Ukraine, right? And people started talking about maybe we're already in the beginnings of World War III. So you kind of go, which we haven't seen talk like that for a long time, right? Genuinely suspecting that we're, you know, in the development of a world war. And a lot of times, you know, people forget, like they think, when did World War II start? Oh, when Germany invaded Poland. But in 1939, when Germany invaded Poland, how many people knew that was the beginning of the World War II? Nobody. They just knew that Germany had invaded Poland. So it's only in hindsight that we know the start of a world war. It's never in the moment that we go, oh yes, this is all started. We know what's going to happen in the future. So even now, yes, it's possible that we're going to avoid a World War III, and yet there's an awful lot of momentum in that direction. And I still expect, especially if we're in that time of the seals, that definitely that's going to continue to grow. But then I thought, well, okay, so if that was a red horse and possible, then you'd need to see some kind of evidence of a black horse. And a black horse has a pair of scales in his hand, and he says, you know, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine. And that gives you an idea that a denarius was a day's wage. So is this, you know, it seems to be saying that food's going to become very expensive. So we're looking at inflation, and that there would be this division between, it would affect the poor, but the rich would still be getting what they need. You know, do not damage the oil and the wine seems to, you know, that you would, there would be some that would still be protected from that. And so then you go, well, do we see any kind of inflation? Have we seen increases of famine globally? And like, yeah, we are. In fact, there's, you know, this war on food that, you know, now even cows are bad for the environment. And, you know, so we've got to get rid of meat, and, you know, want to introduce things like, you know, we're going to eat bugs, you know, instead of beef. I mean, just some really wild, crazy ideas.
I saw a man-made bacon out of cell, what do you call it? Like multiplying cells, and it looked like real bacon.
Oh,
and it's homegrown. Made like made in like a test tube. And I was like, pretty freaky what's coming down the pike.
Yeah, I don't know about that.
Yeah. I love the promise where he says, you'll be able to eat and drink, or it says drink any deadly poison. I was like, Lord, we got to claim that one every day. If you just go to the grocery store or the restaurant.
Right.
And the cool thing, I want to just take a short break, because so many people, when they're seeing what's happening in the world and they're hearing about prophecy, or like want to dig a hole in the ground, crawl in the hole, or bury their head in the sand, pretend it's not existent, or just be afraid. It's glorious. We, like, that's one thing I don't, the Lord rebuked me. Because I was like, during some of the COVID stuff, we didn't shut down. We kept meeting. The Lord just, because we were doing a 10-day fast when it started.
Yeah.
And I was like, I said something and talking with the Lord about this crazy time or terrible time. I forget what word I used. And he said, no, it's a glorious time. And I was like, I don't agree with you, God. You know what I mean? Like, I wanted to disagree.
I don't see that right now.
I happen to know that he's always right, but that doesn't mean that I always get it when he first says it. And I was like, help me to see what you see. And he's like, oh, no, this is a glorious time. And I'm like, you know, there's so many things that are just startling going on in our world with scandals and with, I mean, you could just list them all.
Oh, yeah.
And yet, the King of Kings is on his throne, and he knew about all of these things. Yeah. And then it's amazing. I remember one time I had a teenager come up to me when I was a youth pastor and tell me about a vision that he had when he was slain in the spirit. Okay. And I'm a Baptist youth pastor, big church and la la la. But I'm sitting here when I'm hearing him tell me this and I'm going, okay, I love the Bible and I don't say any of this. This is what goes through my mind. Like, and God can give visions. He did in the Bible. But if he was going to give them, wouldn't he give them to a Bible college seminary grad?
Oh,
and not to an engineer, not to a teenage drummer in our band. And it's like, God is so like that, where he you know, I want to identify with the 72. The others is the most glorious thing that's said about him. Because later Jesus says, thank you that these things were hidden from the wise and the learned, and you revealed them even to little children. And I'm like, but these are the ones that came back and said, we cast out demons in your name. You know, they sent them out to heal the sick. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So God, you know, like, I the only reason I say that, first of all, I don't put you down. I wanted to be an electronics engineer.
No.
So that's not a petty thing. There's, you know, but it's like, I have a PhD. I have a Bible college and a seminary degree. That doesn't qualify me to get a revelation different from any child of God or servant of God who's studying his word. And I say that because there are people that are going, oh, well, he didn't graduate from blah, 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 or blah, blah, blah.
Right.
You know, what does he know?
Yeah.
Nah, that's not what the Lord says.
Right. Yep. I don't have a seminary degree. I mean, I studied, you know, so like, how can you say, well, because I've been reading the Bible, you know, and studying it diligently almost my entire life.
Yeah.
So, you know, I mean,
that's what qualifies you.
Right.
It's knowing his voice, listening and saying, I had some Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door and they were like, well, sometimes we don't understand what we're reading. I said, you're right. Sometimes I don't. I'm not going to use your book to find out because I like to go right to the source. And they're like, what do you mean? And I start talking about how God gives me revelation of what the scripture said. And they're like, well, you know, the devil. I was like, so let me get this straight. The devil can speak to us, and they're like, yeah, but God is limited to just this word. And they were like, so your devils are more powerful and more able to speak than God. And they were like, dumbfounded. One of them started tearing up. And I was like, because God, he still talks, and we got to know how to hear his voice. I created a study Bible called God Speaks Bible. Where I trace, it's pretty cool. I'll send you a copy, get your address because you know, got the words of Christ are in red.
Yeah.
In this one, I highlighted the words that God, the Father spoke first person.
Okay.
I was doing conferences on hearing God's voice and I had no idea the percentage of the Bible that is first person, the voice of God.
Thus says,
I'm unbelievable. And then God speaks through his actions. And and it says in Genesis chapter 1 that he put the stars in the sky as signs. And I'm like, no one ever talked to me about signs.
Right.
My PhD, I never had a class about signs. I could go on. I'm doing a series right now on 101 unique ways that God speaks.
Okay.
I'm at 101 unique, distinct ways that God speaks through Second Chronicles. Not even through the whole Bible, and there's over 101 unique ways.
You've already found 101. Yeah.
He's not limited.
Yeah.
In who he speaks to. That was another thing that kept me from believing God could speak to me, is that he only spoke to important people, patriarchs, apostles.
Yeah, and shepherds.
I mean, it would be a pastor before it would be an engineer.
Yeah.
Of course, just the way that the arrogance, the stupidity, the way we think and view the world. Lord, forgive me for the ways that I've thought. And so it's awesome. I want our people to get your book and be Berean. Check it out.
Yeah. And absolutely.
You put a lot of even your research, like they can go and look at those decrees. They can see it. They can do the math themselves. You've done it.
Absolutely.
Check the math. You know, does it really come out to 2020?
Right.
And all these other things. Oh my goodness.
And let me just say this. The book is free online. So, you know, a lot of people are having a hard time these days. If you need a print copy, you can order one on Amazon, but you can go to endtimesberean.com and both my books, the PDFs are there. You can just download them.
Wow.
So if anybody wants to look at that and go, hey, let me see that, flip through it, you know, read it. I don't like to read on a screen, a whole book. So, you know, so that's, but I mean, it's there. People can look up whatever they want. And like you said, there's a lot of all the citations. Like it's an engineering thing. Right. I don't expect people to take my word for anything. So here's the source for that. Here's the source for that. Here's where you can find, you know, this thing. And so if people, because this is an age of deception. I mean, it really is. Everybody's got a different idea, you know, that guy sounds right, but that guy sounds right. How do I know? So the book, I really try to give people the reasons that I'm coming up with my idea. So like, well, this is why I think this. So you can look for yourself and look at this and make your own decision. But here's what I looked at to come up with that information. And a lot of times when people are making decisions and we're coming to different conclusions, if you really dig down, we're not making decisions based on the same set of information. That's why we're coming to different conclusions, right? That's why we can't all agree on what reality is, because we're not starting with the same set of information. And so this book introduces a whole bunch of things that probably people haven't ever heard before or thought about before, but it gives you a broader base of information on which to make a decision. And my, you know, assumption or contention is that if you know the things that I'm sharing, then probably you'll maybe make a similar conclusion, because I think it's the most reasonable conclusion. But take a look at the evidence. At least you know that before you make your decision.
Yeah.
Right? Could these be the last days? You know, is the Lord's return near? Is there something we need to be doing now to get ready? That kind of thing.
I think it's become more evident in our world the need to check and test everything than in the past. And that's a good thing. It is a scary thing, because I don't like the trend of deconstruction. Because very often I see it as destruction. They don't have a foundation to build from, and you don't end up with a house. You just end up with. I love demo day. You know, I just enjoy. I do a little remodeling here and there, but I like that. Mm-hmm. But that's not the goal,
right?
And you have to have a foundation, and you have to have something to guide you, so that when you're done with the demolition, that you've got a structure that's worthy of a house. But the questioning, I see it as radically different. The examining, testing is imperative. And so many doctors bought what they were sold by their school, by their, by the whole establishment. Good people, intelligent, brilliant, way smarter than I am.
Yeah, right.
And yet they're not dumb. Mm-hmm. But they're promoting very often an agenda that they have not examined themselves.
Right.
And accepted. Theologians, pastors, went to school, very intelligent, gifted students, A-plus students, but have never examined what they're saying.
Yeah,
people in prophecy. So, I really appreciate the fact that you're giving the research, the things that people can go and check and test, because when anyone does the work, when anyone's willing mm-hmm. to do that, you can find the truth. And when you're led by the Spirit of God, you will be led to the truth. Yep. That doesn't mean I know that there are things that I bought for a time
mm-hmm.
and believed them and did some research and thought I had done a good enough job.
Right.
And then I uncovered that, yeah, even the like the fact checkers, they've all been bought, you know? So
yeah.
it's,
it, oh it, yeah. It, yeah. This is the fact checkers are steering us straight. Like, no, they're not.
Yep. Somebody was arguing with me on a point online, and they were like, where's the news articles to prove this? Mm-hmm. And I just wanted to crack up because I had just testified someone that came on my page and was disputing any miracles and going, you're a liar. Because mm-hmm. my son died, was dead for 40 minutes and raised from the dead.
Wow.
And so they've been challenging me on that. And I was like,
okay.
I was there. So was at least a half dozen other people. Mm-hmm. It has the thing that challenged me to do, because I never asked for the medical records. I want to get them from that day.
Okay.
And just to go, I got a piece of paper that says right. this, you know, yeah. and I've seen several people come back from death and the Bible says he sent the 12 out. He said, raise the dead.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're about to celebrate the resurrection.
Right.
God is still, he's been doing that, you know, mm-hmm. Old Testament, there's a couple of examples of people coming back from the dead.
Right.
New Testament, there's even more. And it wasn't just yeah. Jesus that raised him from the dead.
Right. Yeah. The guy that fell asleep and fell out of the window.
Yeah. Yeah. And, so it's like, God, help us to live your word, to mm-hmm. know it, to study it and to live it.
Yeah.
Man, I wish we could just, because I bet it would take 10 hours to get your whole book out here on a podcast.
Yeah. To go out, go over everything. There's a lot in there. You know, each chapter is broken up into a separate idea. So uh-huh. you really can kind of just work through and chew on it and think about, okay, what does that mean? Because it, you know, there's a parable of 10 virgins.
Mm-hmm.
And I like to tell this story because it's the story Jesus told us. That was about being ready for his return, right? Mm-hmm. And so he says there were, you know, 10 virgins, they're all waiting for the bridegroom, but 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And so, you know, already I know which camp I want to be in. I want to be in the wise group, right? I don't want to be in the foolish group. But mm-hmm. But the bridegroom is a long time in coming, which is very much like our present day. We've been waiting for nearly 2,000 years. And it says, and they all fell asleep. And so mm-hmm. then, you know, they all fell asleep. Yes, we've all kind of started forgetting about, well, I know the Lord's coming back, but if it's not really right now, then I need to do the things that and be thinking about those things that God's given me to do. But then there's this call that rings out at midnight, and they all get up and they start trimming their wicks. And mm-hmm. trimming their wicks is really about like purifying ourselves, you know, getting rid of the things that aren't appropriate in our lives. And this is something that's important to be doing right before the Lord comes back, because, you know, we're going to meet the bridegroom. But mm-hmm. but not all of them had enough oil.
Yeah.
And so they say, oh, our lamps are going out. Share with us. And for some reason, they're not able to share. Right. You could kind of go, oh, that's very mean. That's selfish. Right. And they say, no, there might not be enough for the two of us. You're going to have to go buy your own. And while they're going out to buy it, the bridegroom comes. And those ones who were foolish didn't have enough, the door is shut and they're not allowed in, right? And you go, whoa, that's kind of like a left behind kind of scenario. That's a scary thought. Mm-hmm. And what does it mean they have to go buy? What does oil represent? And one, it's faith, it's belief, but it's also kind of I think it's kind of a knowledge and understanding of the times and what's going on, right? It's this ability to to recognize and be ready. And so if you look through this book, for example, there's a lot of information in there, but it's over 500 quoted scriptures. So a lot of it is just me talking about scripture that maybe people have read before, but they haven't really thought about in the context of the last days or in the context that I'm bringing it up. And it takes effort and time to do that. You have to go to the market and you have to buy this, right? We, you know, wisdom is something that we're supposed to purchase, right? Not really with cash, but we're supposed to give up our time, our energy, our resources, you know, go get wisdom, though it cost all you have, gain understanding, right? For its worth is more than rubies and fine gold. This is the kind of idea that we really need to be going and getting this. Where do we get it? We get it from God. We get it from his word. You know, my book is not anything special. It's just a guide to help people see how to pull these truths out of the word, right? It's to kind of open your eyes and point you in the right direction. But I mean, you'll never finish plumbing the depths of what God has written, right? So these are just sort of introductory things to show some ways to think about and look at God's word. But also because I really think that we're in that time where the cry that the bridegroom is at the door, he's coming, is here. And I want to give people time to be prepared, to have the oil. Are we really ready for persecution? Right? Because it says that in the last days there would come the increase of wickedness, the love of most would grow cold, that the saints would be persecuted. I mean, you're already seeing tons of persecution in other countries, maybe not in the United States. But and even as I talk about this thing, you mentioned starting saying it's fear, you know, this can create a fear. And that can kind of lock down our minds from being able to really, I don't know, want to think about that. But I'm sure I don't sound fearful. Why don't I sound fearful?
No.
Right? Why don't you sound fearful? Because it's about the bridegroom coming. I'm not worried about, you know, I don't consider these present, you know, difficulties or sufferings that they are worthy to be compared to the glory that's to be revealed, right?
Amen.
So I'm not, whatever, come what may, I'm not worried about that, because I know the Lord can fix and take away anything that's broken. He's going to give me a new body. Like, all this is going to be what we're excited about, and why we're not fearful is, one, we're told not to be afraid. We're told not to worry, right? Mm-hmm. When Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink, did he only mean in good times, or do you mean even in the tribulation?
Mm-hmm.
Right? So all those verses still apply, and they apply even more in the days that I think are ahead. But this is our joy. This is the, Amen. Mean, this is it, right? We are looking Amen. For the return of the Lord. So I'm excited. I'm not worried. And so Amen. If we can flip that around in our mind, this is not a terrifying topic at all. It's an exciting topic, but we have to think, we have to calibrate our minds the way God wants us to think about it, right? Not the way our natural flesh wants to think about it.
Yeah. And not the way that the world portrays it and presents it. And, yeah, very good. Well, we usually close our podcast with prayer.
Absolutely.
And it's always different, and it's based upon, our guest that we have, and I want to ask you to close us in prayer as the Lord would lead you. I think where we closed is a very interesting spot, because it is something, it's worth investing everything to get the kingdom. And studying his word is it's worth that time and investment. And we don't have to be afraid. You know, Christ is coming back soon. So I do see too much fear. I remember being out with my wife, and we saw these people wearing masks. We were out on a date, because we just don't watch the news much. Yeah. And I saw terror in their eyes, and I had no context for it. It made no sense to me. And it was, you know, how many hours or how many days had the declaration been made? I don't know, because I don't know how long it was before I got a clue. But it was weird. I was like, what am I seeing in the eyes of people?
Right.
What? And then when I find out, the temptation is to go, oh my gosh, this plague's going to wipe us all out. But we were in the middle of a fast.
Okay.
And the Lord took me right to the children of Egypt, put blood over the doorpost, and it will not come near your dwelling. Mm-hmm. And we were like, we're not going to quit meeting. We're not going to quit fasting and praying. And we were emboldened with that. And that's my, awesome. I really want to pray, that people become less fearful, that the church never again cowers and bows to the world agenda and system and the lies. So, that's just what's stirring in my spirit. So I'm going to pray a little bit, and then I want you to close this out. All right.
Okay.
So
we'll do it.
Lord, oh God, I pray for our eyes to be open to see the glorious riches of our inheritance, Lord, that is ours, Lord, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We don't have to be afraid. Even if the mountains are falling into the sea, we don't have to be afraid. Fear not. Fear not. I pray that for, Lord, spiritual leaders, God, that the church would never again bow the knee to a satanic, demonic agenda. I pray, Father God, that people would not give in to fear. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that as we examine your word, Lord, we would see by the eyes of your spirit that you would bring revelation, just as you brought to Christian. Lord, I pray that all of us would begin to get greater and greater insights, revelation from your word to empower us, to strengthen us, to live in these days. And Lord, I pray blessings and favor over Christian, over his work, over his diligent study of your word, that you continue to open his eyes. And I thank you, Lord, for the faith that he's displayed to even be willing to give his book away. And I know when we give, it's given back, good measure, pressed down, shaken together. So I just come into agreement with that truth, Lord, over him and his family and his ministry. And bless this podcast to go many places in Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord, we just ask that you would make us wise by your word, and be that we'd be ready for your return. We do long for you to come back. We long for your return. This has been a long wait, but in your perfect providence, because you're not willing for any to perish, and you know the time, and you've also, though, given us things to watch for, so that we would be equipped and not surprised. We know that your word says that your coming will come like a thief in the night, that people will be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, buying and selling right up till the end. And yet your return will be like a thief in the night, but for those in darkness, because then you say but we, your children, are not in the darkness, that day would overtake us like a thief. So this is something that you've given us to know and to perceive, to know and understand, and just pray that you would give us that understanding. That the food would be given to your church at the proper time, that they would be emboldened, Lord, to share, that they would be without fear and excited about your return, that everybody's listening, Lord, will be able to find a copy of the book and be able to really dig in and think about it and understand what your word has given us, because it really, you've given us so much to know, and that can calm our hearts, that can give us confidence that you're in control. Lord, as I see all these things happening, I see that, yes, there's difficult days ahead, but I also see that everything is happening according to your will, that you already planned this. There's nothing here that you didn't see and already tell us about long ago. And so then, therefore, we can rest. We can be confident, Lord, that you know where we are, that you know what we need, that you're going to provide for us even in the days that we don't know what we need or what we need to do. Just pray that your spirit would speak to each person in their unique situation and tell them what they need to do, move on their hearts to be prepared. And I just thank you for this time with Richard, and to share and encourage one another. And I hope that this has been an encouragement to your children who are listening. To we all eagerly await our adoption as sons, Lord, and
yes, Lord.
We so look forward to that time. May it be soon. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir.
Yeah.
Thank you to our listeners, and our those that follow us, share, like, subscribe, and look forward to having you on again one day, Christian.
Thank you. Yeah, it'd be a pleasure.
All right. Take care.
Thanks.
Bye-bye.